Well, I wanted to take a moment. As of Wednesday, Brolin will no longer be an elder at Connection Point Church, I know. And so I told him, hey, you got your last Sunday. What do you want to tell us? Like, what's on your heart? And Brolin's going to be preaching today. And I said, if there's something you've been wanting to say, but you knew it was going to make everyone mad, you know, whatever you got for us. So I didn't plan this, but Brolin has been like a rock for me these past 2-3 years. Wow. He has this, we call it his spidey sense, uncanny ability to kind of know how you're doing, what you need, what the moment calls for, how to cooperate with the Spirit to bless you. If you need a kick in the pants, he gives it, but you feel loved. Something like, I don't know anyone who can give you a kick in the pants and you feel loved, but Brolin knows how to do that. And a lot of times he just pours grace on you, pours love on you, and he's been a huge blessing to me for the last couple of years. I don't remember how long. Is it 3, 2? And so I just wanted to say, I know next week we're going to say this more, I just want to say thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. We love Stephanie. He's been a blessing for our church. Helped build our youth ministry kind of from scratch. And so I'm super excited that we get to hear from you one last time. So for the last Sunday as a staff member, let's give it up for Brolin.
Well, I'm excited to do this, and I just want to say thank you to CPC. This is an exciting moment for me, and a sobering moment. I told Steph this morning, it was one of these moments where I kind of found myself trying not to think about this because I know how much CPC has meant to me, and to think it's a last of something is really tough. I want to say thank you to our elders. The elders here at CPC have been great pastors to me. And as we tried to, we took the pieces of people like Rick and Stephen Ertel and people that put together a youth ministry together and tried to put, you know, we're starting to it. Then they pass it on. And it was so exciting to see this crew grow. And I want to say thank you to you guys specifically as well. These kids are my heart. These kids and these youth leaders. So the youth leaders that have been with me, Nate Ainley had done some youth ministry with me, Holly, Mark, John, all of y'all. I can't go through all the names. It's just like there's a lot of people here. If you've served in youth ministry with me, thank you. And so I just want to make sure. And then youth parents, well, that's the last one I want to, there's so many. Youth parents, thank you for trusting your children with me. Thank you so much. It means the world to me that you said, I'm entrusting the discipleship of my student with you. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you. So now we get to work. All right. Well, let me start by saying I have a bit of a confession. As a child, as a kid, one of the things I loved was listening to the music of and watching the epic dance moves of Michael Jackson. Now, if you were born after 1990, you got to see some of it. But in that, those core years of Michael Jackson, and you know, you're already singing some of the songs in your head. I know you're already singing Thriller, right? Beat It, and You're Welcome. It's already in your brain. It is already there, right? Now, I used to go to middle school dances, high school dances, and when Michael Jackson would show up, I can't. I don't need a hospital bill to go out of CPC. Now, of all the epicness of Michael Jackson, one of my favorite songs from him was Man in the Mirror. And If you know this song, it's a great storytelling song. He begins this line. He says, I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. Going to make a difference. Going to make it right. And he begins reflecting on a world that, as he's experienced the coziness of life, he walks out into a world and sees the brokenness out there. He sees kids with no home, not a nickel to loan. You know, they don't even, like, he sees the brokenness of the world. Then he realizes the dire situation calls for a drastic change. And so he begins and he says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. He says he's going to ask, he's going to start with him because, and he's going to ask this man in the mirror, he's like, I need you to change your ways, man. And even though he has selfishly loved himself more than others, he calls himself in this moment to change. There's a problem. And the problem is that when it comes to making a change, we've all experienced this. We've done the same thing. You might have even used this song as the theme song for trying to change. You know New Year's is right around the corner. You're looking at your mirror, and you've feasted really well this Christmas, and then you look yourself in the mirror and says, I'm going to make a change for once in my life. We struggle with change, though. Especially when we are responsible for making the change in our own heart and in our own lives. The brokenness of our story often keeps us from change. We have sin in our lives. We have trauma in our lives. There's a lot of brokenness, and left to our own devices, we try over and over and over again, only to find ourselves looking back in the mirror, saying the same old phrase, I'm going to make a change for once in my life. But what if I told you there was hope for your brokenness? What if I told you that change is not something that is an empty promise, but that is something you can experience in your life, and it gives us a new perspective and gives us purpose and changes our very identity? And what if I told you it doesn't start with you? Freedom, amen? Yeah. What if it didn't start with you? Rather, you needed an agent of change to change you so that you could go make a change in the world. Now, there's only one person who can truly change us from the inside out, right? And his name is Jesus Christ. And when we allow him to enter our world, the change we want to see in the creative order around us, we will now be able to see a better world, not because we are changing the world, but because we've been changed and we now have a purpose to live out. We become agents of change. So today, we're going to look at a portion of a letter from Paul, and he's going to share with us this big idea. When Jesus changes us, we become agents of change. When Jesus changes us, we become agents of change. And I goofed on the flyer. You've got 3 points, not just two. It's my last mistake as a gift as I send all of us off. So there's 3 points. You can write down the third one here in a moment. Jesus changes our perspective. Jesus changes our purpose. And Jesus changes our identity. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, or chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. Words and numbers are hard. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is actively at work in changing us from the inside out. So, Lord, we bow before you as the change maker to make a change in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point is, as we look at how Jesus changes us and we become agents of change, The first thing that we look at is that Jesus changes our perspective and changes your perspective. It says, we'll go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Paul begins with a phrase. He says, from now on. Now, if you look at this phrase and it doesn't catch your interest, let me tell you why it should. From now on is a fork in the road kind of statement. It's saying, I was doing this way, but from now on, I'm going to do something different. You've heard this before. You've seen it in our culture. This was the case, but from now on, I'm going to do this. It's our every new year. All year I was doing this. From now on, I'm doing this. But what is this now on, from now on, actually meaning? Well, Paul is wanting to point you towards the experience of when Jesus changed his perspective. And when they in the Corinthian church have experienced Jesus and their perspective changed. You see, when we think about from now on, that means that there is a new way of seeing the world. And when Paul experienced Jesus, it changed the very way he saw the world. Because at one point, he was persecuting and torturing Christians for the sake of what he thought was good. And at one point, he saw Christians as a problem to be solved. As people, it's the Jesus people were the problem. However, there was a moment on the road where he was on getting ready to go persecute some more Christians when he experienced Jesus for the first time. And when Jesus came into his story, it changed him in a moment. And it changed his perspective. As a matter of fact, he went from seeing things to not being able to see things for a while. And as a matter of fact, he took the next season of his life to change the way that he thought and thought about and lived out his life in regards to Jesus. Jesus was no longer a problem. He was the solution. Jesus was no longer this thing that he was like, I have to fight against. Jesus became the very thing he fought for. So from now on is a statement of a perspective change. And for each one of us, when we've experienced Jesus, we know that when he comes into our lives, everything changes. But how should that change? What does a perspective change look like for us as believers? Well, he continues on. He says this, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Pause for a second. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Paul, what does this mean? And as I was studying this, what he's trying to do is get us to understand that there's a new way we should look at people. There's a new way that he's calling us to see the world and the people in it. And here, he uses some words that are not clearly, like, if you look at it in the English, it's not very distinctive. But when you look at these two, you see regard show up multiple times right here in this verse. And as a matter of fact, there's an initial one that's not there at the back end of 16. So we see that this he regarded. And we should regard no one. Regarded Christ, and then we no longer do that, right? So the first thing we see is this idea of regarding is the idea of understanding people from a worldly lens. Typically what we as humans do is look at the world and assess the world according to our standards and our values. And when we look out at the world and we see the world around us, we take a look and say, based on that person's clothes, that person's cool. Based on the way that person dresses, I don't know if I want to be around them. We look at the money that they have and say, I want to be friends with them right away. Or we say, I don't know if I want to be around those people anymore. We look at the way they vote. And they say, and we say, hey, if they vote this way, I can't have any conversation with you. And if they vote this way, then that you're my partners and you're completely aligned with my value set. And think about all the ways we do worldly assessment. And when we do this, this word regard is to tell us that it is what we gather from observing people. It's the kind of the assessment that we put people through. And unfortunately, a lot of times that looks like judgment rather than regards. It looks like judging someone rather than knowing someone. Because in order to know someone, you have to be in proximity to them. You have to be connected to them. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to judge the world anymore based on your standards. Based on the standards of living that you have, because your standards could be extremely skewed and at best are judgy and at worst, just terrible. Because at the heart of this is this idea of comparison. And in the comparison, I tell the youth students this all the time, comparison is the gateway drug to jealousy and bitterness and anger. Okay? Comparison is the gateway drug to jealousy, bitterness, and anger. And when we look through a worldview that says, we know best, we're looking through a worldly view. Paul says, don't do that anymore. He says, from now on, you're supposed to look at the world in a different way. You're supposed to look at the world through the lens of Jesus. How did Jesus view the world? What is a Jesus perspective on the world? And this new perspective that we have, we regard one another through a new Christ-like perspective. It means fundamentally we switch what we value to take on the values of Jesus when we look at people. So what is the values of Jesus? He says, if they know me, they're part of my family. If they don't know me, I want them a part of my family. So guess what that means? There's no room for the separation that we see in the world today. There's no room to kind of push away. We say, this person either needs Jesus or has Jesus and needs to be in community. There's two ways that Jesus sees the world. It's the ones who need saved, the ones who are saved. And guess what? As people, we get to look at the world through that lens. That's the perspective we can hold now. But the problem is that we want to hold on to our worldly values. We want to separate based on what we believe. Paul says we can't do that anymore. Paul even says to this level, he looked at Christ this way for the longest time. He said, I looked at Christ as an enemy. I looked at him as a problem to be solved. And what he saw is that Jesus was the problem solver. And the thing that we need more than ever is a problem solver in our lives rather than looking at Jesus as the problem. If you're here today and you're like, man, I came and I didn't know if I wanted to be here. I don't know about this Jesus thing. And maybe you look at Jesus as the problem. I want you to know Jesus is your solution to the problems you have in your world. And he wants to change your perspective and he wants to change you and give you a new perspective on life so that you can become a new creation. Like verse 17 says, this idea is, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this idea of in Christ, we could spend a whole sermon just on this. This union with Christ that we have, that we are in this oneness with Jesus. And that's the best way I can say it. And it's not the best, but it's the best I can come up with, right? And it means that we are united in Christ's death and resurrection when we decide to put our faith in him. That means that when we say yes to Jesus, we are experiencing his goodness that he's demonstrated on the cross. And we get to demonstrate that to other people Man, isn't that a beautiful thing? And what I want to tell you today is this. As we think about being in Christ, this encompassing belonging that happens through Christ, living under Christ's power, and it's a membership to the Christian community through baptism. You can have this relationship where you are never alone. You always have Jesus, and he's right there with you, and he's going to change you from the inside out. He tells us, though, that in interesting terms, he says that we do this as the new creation. He said he calls us a new creation. That means that there's a new perspective even in our very being. You see, to be a new creation should hearken back to what we remember in the old creation story in Genesis. Anytime we see creation in Scripture, it should help us think backwards and then also help us think forwards. So as we think backwards, what do we see in the creation story? We see that God created everyone, like created Adam and Eve as the representatives of humanity to be in relationship with him. He brought order to the chaos that was the created order, and he brought order to it, built us to be in relationship with him. However, the great deceiver, Satan himself, deceived humanity, and we said, we'd rather want to know good or evil than to know you, God. And from that point on, the sin of us choosing to eat of the fruit has been passed down through generations and generations through the creative order to us today. And sin became the problem that was needed a problem solver. We needed an agent of change to come change that problem. And that's where Jesus steps in. The new representative of humanity. Jesus steps in and he says, I'm going to change the things that have happened at the creative order where I'm going to come into this world and I'm going to change the very relational gap between God and man because God is going to come and dwell with his people. You see, Jesus, the incarnation, the thing that we've been celebrating the last couple days, Christmas, this is the reality of where we experience Jesus as the first heavenly ambassador to come and meet us on our territory. God coming to our territory. He'd been coming a long time, but he finally sent the person of Jesus to do the work that no human could do, to save us and change us and to make us new. And when we say yes to Jesus, there's a new creation order that happens. You see, we no longer are people, we're no longer sinners by nature, we're now saints by nature. We're no longer the broken people of God. We are the restored people of God, being restored into newness of life. We are no longer an earthly people. We are now a heavenly people. And we now have heavenly responsibilities. And when we experience Jesus and the change he does in our lives, we become a new creation. And that means there's a discontinuity and a continuity. The old way of living that is gone is the way we used to look at people, the way we used to judge people, the way we used to gossip about people, the way we used to be angry at people, all the things that we viewed the world through. We now have a new world point of view where we see the world through the lens of Jesus. The old has gone away. That's stopped. That is discontinued. The new has come. And this new is the restructured life of the believer that is governed by the Spirit of God. So when Christ comes and when Jesus comes and changes us, he changes our perspective. But he doesn't only do that, he changes our purpose. He changes our purpose. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 18 and chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says this. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Whew. I need to take a drink after that. He begins by telling us, all this is from God. What do you mean, all this is from God? This establishes that reconciliation is God's work and initiative. His new initiative on this world is now saying, I'm going to reconcile people to myself through Jesus. Reconciliation, what does that even mean, Roland? It has taken two parties that are broken and in broken relationship and bringing them together into new restored relationship. You see, God and man need reconciliation. God and humanity need reconciliation. And Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, offered an opportunity for each human being to be reconciled to God. And so this work is something that God gave us. And he goes on to say that he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the reconciliatory work that brings man to God. If you're here today and you believe that you can do this on your own, that you can bring yourself into relationship with God by yourself, like, don't worry, Roland, maybe I'll do this Jesus thing, but I'm okay, I'm a good person right now. The problem is, your goodness is like filthy rags to the holiness of God. Your good deeds are just filthiness and scummy to God in comparison to his holiness. God's holiness says that we need perfection to be in his presence. And guess what? The only way that happened was through Jesus himself. And that this new way that we're reconciled, Jesus began that ministry of reconciliation. And guess what? We now are participants in the ministry of Jesus. We are now partners in the ministry of Jesus. CPC, I want to tell you this. You are partners with the living God to bring reconciliation between God and man. Jesus is the one that is going to empower you through his Spirit. And then through his Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation that we have has been one that's been passed down from Paul all the way down to us here in Spokane. I want you to take a minute and think about that for a second. In Corinth, Paul was talking to a broken church. And he was letting them know that the ministry of reconciliation that began with Jesus is now passed on to the apostles and now was being passed on to them. If the ministry of reconciliation was passed on, we are the fruits of that passing on ministry. Stop and think about this. From Corinth to Spokane, Washington. From, depending on your dates, right? Early first century to the 21st century today. If you don't believe that God's at work, I want you to remember that every time you walk through CPC's doors has been a ministry of reconciliation, reconciliation, reconciliation. God has been at work since Corinth to bring us to Spokane, and the job isn't done. And here's the thing, you get to participate with him. You get to play the role of, I get to be on Jesus' team, and he doesn't want me to sit on the bench. He wants me to play in the game. And guess what? You get to do this every day of your life. This is the life of a believer. You get to be helping others to trust and follow Jesus. He says something wild in here. That he's reconciling this world. This reconciling, this is in the perfect tense. It means it was a present thing that was happening then that has ongoing realities. It means it doesn't stop until the job's done. And when the job is done, Jesus comes back. And so let me just tell you, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So what does that mean for us? The job's not done. And if the job's not done, what are we going to do? We get to play on Jesus' team. And since we get to play on Jesus' team, there are people out there that are waiting to hear from somebody that is a reconciler that wants to be on Team Jesus. And you might be saying, Brolin, I can't do that. You're talking about the dreaded E word. Don't make me evangelize. You don't have to. You get to. You didn't get it. You don't have to do this. You get to partner with Jesus and Him empower you to do this so that when you don't even know what to say, you get to go and you say, well, I'm going to trust Jesus to talk to this person. I don't know what I'm going to say and I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to say something. And then all of a sudden you see Jesus transform somebody's life in front of you, not because you're awesome, but because God's awesome. And because God's awesome, we get to participate in the awesomeness of the day-to-day life with Jesus. But the problem is, we don't think that's awesome. I want to share this because the reason why we can do this is because there is I'm going to use theological words and then I'll explain them, a non-imputation of sin. A non-imputation of sin. You see in verse 19, he says this. Oh man, not counting people's sins against them. Oh man. The fact is that Jesus did not count our sins against us in the pursuit of us. And if he didn't count our sins against us, I want you to check yourself, because that's a holy God saying he's not holding himself and saying, I'm going to pursue you in the middle of your sin and I'm not going to count it against you. I'm going to say, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest and I'm going to give you hope and I'm going to give you a purpose, and that purpose is to play on my team. He's going to give you everything. And that means that since your sins are not counted against you, this holy God loves you enough to put those sins that are supposed to be on you, on Jesus. So if you're afraid of evangelism, you're afraid of the very purpose that God gave you, I want you to hear this today. God did not count your sins against you. Are you counting your sins against you? Are you the reason why you're saying, I can't do this? Are you the reason why you're saying, like, I'm too broken, I can never do this? Well, if God doesn't count your sins against you, why should you? If God is not looking at you and saying, well, you've messed up this way, this way, and this way this week, I don't think you should evangelize. No, that's a lie from the devil and smells like smoke. Amen, boys? Come on now. This is what I'm talking about. If we are here and we are experiencing the God's goodness to say we don't have our sins to worry about anymore because he's not thinking about it, so therefore we don't have to worry about it as we go and bring the gospel to whoever is around us. And this is why, he says, we've been reconciled to God, and then he gives us this message, be reconciled to God. He gives us a purpose, and then I want to finish us off. Oh, I go on. Changes our perspective. He changes our purpose, and then Jesus changes our identity. Oh, this is, if you're here today, I want you to hear this. I don't care what you believe or don't believe today. I want you to hear there's some salve for your soul today. There's some salve for your soul. Because we get to be agents of change by sharing the message. This is the reason why, is because we have a new identity. We're brand new people. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though he were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to begin with verse 21 because it empowers verse 20. He says this, for God made him, God made him, made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us. Pause and let that just sit in your soul for a second. The sins you've committed, are committing, and will commit, have been placed on Jesus, who knew no sin. Our sin was imputed onto Jesus. So the way we could live our lives as counted, we didn't have our sins counted against us, is because Jesus counted our sins and put it on him. Please don't grow numb to this story. Please don't grow numb to the reality that Jesus took your sins and put it on him. Please don't grow numb to the fact that the perfect God who came down to earth as the first heavenly ambassador brought himself to this world so that through him on the cross, you could receive your sins being put onto him. And listen to this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What this means is this. The righteousness of God is the very thing that Jesus walked through day to day. And Jesus said, hey, I want to make a trade. Now, if you've been a part of the sports world, you know all about trades. You know, there's been great trades and there's been bad trades. But I want you to know that if you've ever taken part in a trade and you thought you got the best end of the deal, you're about to experience a trade that is so lopsided on one side that it is so unbelievable that we get to participate in this, that we experience all the goodness and get all wins and lose nothing except for our sin in return. You see, Jesus said, I want your sin. I'm going to put that on me and I'm going to bear that on the cross. And as a result, if you put your faith in me, I'm not going to count your sin against you. I'm going to count my righteousness on you. Did you catch that? Your new identity is righteous. Now you might be saying, Brolin, I can tell you I'm not righteous today. Yeah, join the party. I'm not righteous yet. But I'll tell you this. It is what the cross did, in that the view, the perspective that God sees you now is through the lens of righteousness, not your sin. That means that the righteousness of Jesus lies on you. And when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees Jesus. And so what that means is he doesn't have to count your sins against you because they've already been counted on Jesus. This word is counted is accounting terms. This is like money exchange terms. And this is the idea that your sins are not counted against you is because Jesus took them on. He took on all the debt and gave you all the benefits. Hear me. You are debt-free before God when it comes to sin, and you are abundantly righteous before God, before a holy and a God that has to judge sin. He judged it. He did it completely, but he did it on Jesus and not you. And here's what this means. If you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, you are the righteous ones. You are, and this is your identity. Do not let the world or the enemy say anything different about you. And yes, are you going to screw up? Absolutely. But the truth is that if we, the enemy wants us to go back to our fallen nature. God wants us to go towards, no, Jesus paid for that. You see, when we sin, oftentimes we want to run away from God. When we're messing up before God, we want to run away. But I want you to know this. You have no reason to run. You have a God that loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Yes. Some of y'all still KJV. I hear you. All right. Everlasting if life, if, you know, something like that. Here's the deal. He doesn't only make you righteous, but verse 20 tells us something else. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You are righteous ambassadors. Now, if you're not familiar with what ambassadors do, ambassadors are people that are, let's say, an ambassador for America that goes to a different country and brings a little piece of America to that nation. And in that walled area of that space is called an embassy. And on this embassy, there's people here that are United States citizens that are there to go into these countries and work for the good of the United States. These ambassadors are very important people. They help in diplomatic conversations. They offer asylum to other people. They give other Americans safe space if they have to run from trouble in a different foreign country. And what Jesus says here is amazing, is you are ambassadors of Christ. What that means is this. CPC is a heavenly embassy sent by God, and we are on enemy territory. We are in a place where we do not belong. And God in his goodness sent CPC to be a heavenly embassy, to send ambassadors out to do the will of God in the foreign land that's around us. You see, what the problem is, we believe we fit in this world. We believe that we are just everyday people that are just doing everyday American things. You know, hey, America. You know, like, that's who we believe we are. We go to our jobs. We go to school. We go and cook our dinner. We just do our thing. I believe what our problem is that we've forgotten that we are heavenly ambassadors sent with a purpose, sent from God to be his representatives in a land that is broken and needy, waiting for somebody to share the good news that Jesus is king and that there's no other king than Jesus, and all other kings have to bow before King Jesus. And so no matter whether it's Instagram idols, YouTube idols, presidents, senators, athletes, no matter who it is, whoever you follow, all those who follow them, you're the people you follow most have to follow Jesus, and they will bow their knee before him at one point in time. We pray that it's while it's here on earth. And so why does Jesus send ambassadors? He's making his appeal through us. What is God's appeal? What is God pleading for? And what is the thing that we're pleading with people who don't know Jesus? Be reconciled to God. So my last words to you as an elder, as a staff person here at CPC, I want you to hear my heart. CPC is here meant to be a heavenly embassy full of ambassadors going out doing the bidding of King Jesus. And our job is to be partners with Jesus, to be sent out from here, not just to go home and eat lunch, but to go home and eat lunch and represent Jesus. We're not supposed to just leave here and go to eat lunch and take a nap. There's going to be people that you stop by in the grocery store that need the love of Jesus, and you might not be saying, hey, let me preach the gospel to you in 30 seconds, 20 seconds, blah, 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 blah. But you might need to be a heavenly ambassador, because the truth is that this earth is now, as believers in Jesus, is the closest thing to hell we will ever experience. Let that be hope for you. Get it, like, check your pulse, man. You are not going to be able to get anywhere near hell. And what that means for you is this. As you walk around as a heavenly ambassador, you may be the closest thing to heaven ever anyone ever experiences. And if you're the closest thing to heaven that ever anybody ever experiences, let it be a good experience, man. You know? Let it be an experience where, like, we're not being petty and being cheap tippers. No, we should be the most generous tippers, because we know our money isn't ours, it's God's. So we're generous with what we do. They did a trash job. Well, you know what? They may have had a bad day. I'm going to go out there and just say, Jesus loves you. Here's a $30 tip when my bill was $30. Be heavenly ambassadors, because when Jesus changes you, he makes you agents of change. And when you're agents of change, that means that we get to participate in the ministry of Jesus and see Spokane through CPC and Lilac City Church be changed for the gospel of Jesus. I want you to be a part. I'm begging you to be a part of the mission of God. We are not speaking words that are going to offend, and if they do, it's okay. They killed Jesus for it. Why should we worry about what happens to us? May we be heavenly ambassadors for a heavenly king that is going to bring heaven to earth and make a new heaven and a new earth that we are participants and citizens of. Yeah. Father, thank you for preserving my voice. Thank you for for not counting my sins against me. I've got so many, man, that you didn't see my sinfulness. You saw right past it and gave me love, gave me truth. And then you took the justice that I deserved and you put it on Jesus. I don't get that, man. I don't know why you love me this much. God, if there's anybody here that is longing to be loved like that, Lord, I pray that they would be reconciled to you. The appeal today is be reconciled to God, because he loves you. And he's the only problem solver for your issue of sin today. So today, and just in this moment even, I just want to just give kind of a call in this moment. I want you to do business with God. And I want you to think, have you decided to follow Jesus? And if you haven't, I want this to be the decision you make today. I don't want you to leave this place, because leaving this place without knowing if you're saved or not means that you're leaving this place putting your eternal existence at stake. Today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. And if you're here and you know Jesus, we're gonna have a call to say, who will go and do what God has called?